The scripture passage that we will be considering this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Now hear God's word. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vapor and shepherding the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, "Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is shepherding the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we acknowledge you as the one who makes the wind blow where you will it to. You number our days. You know that we are but vapor and mist. As we face this reality in the book of Ecclesiastes, soften our hearts to receive your word. Send your spirit to shepherd our misty lives so that we may learn wisdom. Teach us to rest in the one who can make straight what is crooked. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, Solomon's father, King David, writes in Psalm 39, "O Yahweh, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather." Here Solomon's father displays his God-given wisdom as he notes the shadowy nature of man's life. In this psalm, David asks God to remind him of how fleeting, how temporary he is, and how short his days are. He says, "Make me know my end." You see, David asks God to give him this wisdom. He says, "Make me know what is the measure of my days." Now, just as we'll see from Solomon in a moment in Ecclesiastes, David knows that he measures up short. And he understands there is wisdom in knowing this. And at the end of verse 5, he says, "Mankind stands as mere hebel," in Hebrew, vapor or mist. See, David here speaks the wisdom that we have come to associate with Solomon. He, the man after God's heart, finds wisdom in knowing his limitations. Now, he knows, like Solomon, his son, knows after him, that his life is a vapor. It is but a breath. And then in verse 6, man is a mere shadow. In this metaphor also, like vapor, man is insubstantial, fleeting, and temporary. The turmoil that man goes through, and David went through plenty of turmoil, that turmoil seems to David to be all for naught. You see, he was anointed king, and then he had to wait. Pursued at times by King Saul, exiled to live among his enemies. And when he became king, his kingdom was often at war. And he had friends and confidants who did not always seek his best. And his son Absalom betrayed him. He committed many sins for which he had to pay, and his firstborn son from Bathsheba had to pay for, and some sins even all of Israel had to pay for. And so he knows a little bit about this turmoil, this subject about which he writes in Psalm 39. And the turmoil seemed to him to amount to a lot of nothing. And in the end, man heaps up wealth that he will not use, that is stored up for another. This is hebel. This is vapor. And turning our attention now to Ecclesiastes, when Solomon, the wisest man who has lived, turns to seeking out wisdom, he honors his father David's wisdom from Psalm 39. He learned from David the measure of life, which he reiterates now in this book. Solomon expands upon the wisdom of his father, Hebel of Hebels, Vapor of Vapors. Now, last month in the previous section of Ecclesiastes, we saw the vaporality and the mistiness of life in Solomon's opening poem. And we saw that we do not control much of what happens under the sun, and that we grow weary with the repeating cyclical nature of life. And importantly, we saw that life goes on with or without us. And so in verses 12 through 18, Solomon continues to build on the thoughts in his poem, adding new dimension and understanding for his readers to grasp. In this passage this morning, we will see Solomon searching for wisdom in the things done under heaven. And wisdom leads him to understand that it is an unhappy business and a burdensome task. And it is so because of God. Now, verse 12 headlines the section that is before us. And then 13 through 18 forms a chiastic structure. You may recall that a chiasm is an A-B-B-A pattern of parallel ideas and thoughts. The middle of a chiastic structure in ancient and biblical writing represents the primary point being made by the writer. In the section of Ecclesiastes before us this morning, we have an ABCBA pattern. And so A in verse 13 is searching out wisdom, which is an unhappy business. And then you have B, verse 14, I have investigated it all, it is shepherding the wind. And then C, the primary point of this chiastic structure, verse 15, you are not in control. That is the primary point. And then back out to B, verses 16 and 17, which parallels verse 14. I have investigated it all and applied great wisdom. It is shepherding the wind. And then back out to A, verse 18, which parallels verse 13. Searching out wisdom, it is vexation and sorrow. In this chiastic structure, Solomon sets forth to search out the wisdom of the weary and burdensome task given to man. Solomon, the man of wisdom, God's shepherd and gift to his people, likens man's work to shepherding the wind. Now, this points to the center of the chiastic structure. You are not in control. You cannot make straight what is crooked. You cannot count something that is not there. And wisdom is to know and understand your place in all this. You are vapor. You are Hebel. You are vapor trying to shepherd vapor. These are Solomon's words of wisdom for you this morning. And so let's go through the text now. In verse 12, Solomon reminds his readers that he is writing and acting and evaluating these things in his capacity as the assembler, Koheleth, the chief shepherd king of Israel. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. See, the following verses are not just some random observation of a random guy who may have been embittered about life and sorrowful about the nature of life and throwing his hands up in despair. No, Solomon really wants his readers to pay attention. He is giving his credentials again. He has been the king. He is the preacher, the shepherd of Israel. He's saying, listen up. What I am about to tell you is important. Are you sitting down? Are you ready to understand? And so in verse 13, he begins to impart this wisdom as the shepherd of God's people. The first thing to note is that Solomon is setting his heart to search this thing out. He says in verse 13, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Now, in the scriptures, the heart has to do with the will and the emotions. See, it's not head knowledge that Solomon is after. You see, all of us, and all in Solomon's day, knew that they would die and that the world would go on without them. But it's one thing to know that in your head, but it's another to know it in your heart. You see, this wisdom he is seeking out is something that must be known in the innermost being. In modern American English, we might say something like, we need to know it in our bones. That's the idea here. And he is seeking out the wisdom of the way things are, the way things are being done down here under heaven. And he is seeking the wisdom of knowing it in his innermost being, why the things that are happening under heaven here on earth are happening. Now, by using the phrase under heaven, Solomon is explicitly placing the earthly realm under God. God decrees how things will be in the realm of man from the heavens. He's placing the perspective somewhat differently than when he uses the phrase under the sun. You see, under the sun notes the point of view of man, and under heaven notes the point of view of God. So Solomon is setting his heart toward understanding the wisdom of God and how he has decreed for life to be lived under heaven. And so he finds that the things that we have to do are difficult and burdensome. He says, continuing in verse 13, "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." You see, God gives busy work to man, and it's not always joyful, and there's nothing that man can do about this. Man is to be about the unhappy business or the burdensome task, and it's a heavy burden to be born this vaporous life, and God is the one who has made it so. Now, we should key in on the phrase children of man here. If you are reading along, hopefully your translations have rendered the Hebrew word Adam as man, singular, which is what the New King James and the ESV have. This Hebrew word can refer to man generically or to the first man, to Adam. So this could read, "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of Adam to be busy with." Solomon is reminding his people of their heritage. You see, like Adam, the children of Adam are of the earth, and they are to take dominion of the earth. And that task is burdened with the sorrow and consequences of Adam's and his children's sin. And it is done by the sweat of the brow, among thorns and thistles, by finite creatures with no ability to change our perspective or control our destiny. Man is under the sun. God looks down from the heavens. And by God's decree, in the destructive wake of sin, the entirety of his creation is now set against Adam and his offspring. So, of course, it is an unhappy business. See, Adam, man, broke God's law. And creation knows it. And creation is now cursed for our sake. That is by the design of God. God built consequence into his creation. But this unhappy business or this burdensome task that is laid upon you is for your good. And it is wisdom for you to set your heart to know and understand this as Solomon did. And so, because of this understanding in verse 14, Solomon returns to his theme of vapor under the sun. In verse 14 he says, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vapor and shepherding the wind." Now this is under the sun. This is now man's perspective, Solomon's perspective. He set out to see what all is done and to understand it. Now the verb here is seen. It has to do with considering and rendering a judgment. You see, God saw or judged that creation was good in Genesis 1. That's the same word that's used here. Again, God saw or judged that the wickedness of man was great on the earth in Genesis 6 when he determined to flood the earth. Again, the same word. And so here Solomon sees or judges the work being done under the sun. And now what judgment does he render in his wisdom? Well, it should be a familiar one at this point. It is vapor. All in this post-fall life is fleeting and temporary. It is ungraspable and uncontrollable. In the wisdom and counsel of his father David from Psalm 39, Solomon knows and understands and judges the things here on earth in the fallen condition of man to be vapor and mist. But now Solomon adds a new twist on mist or vapor, a new expression. He says, it is shepherding the wind. Now, your English translation probably has grasping or striving after the wind, or maybe even chasing after the wind, and that's fine. But the root of the word in Hebrew is to shepherd. And so shepherding the wind is kind of the idea here. Now, that sounds like a pretty vaporous and less than useful thing to do, doesn't it? How would you go about shepherding the wind? And what possible influence can you have that could cause the wind to blow one way or another? You see, you yourself are vapor, And so in your vaporous lives, you will find it difficult or even impossible to shepherd the wind that blows its way through your world. Now, as you, wispy as you are, try to leverage the earth and its resources, it blows right back at you. It fights you every step of the way. The ground bears thorns and thistles. It rebels against you, even as man rebelled against God. Adam's task and his offspring's task is to take dominion of God's creation. And he was to start by tending and shepherding the garden and following God's commands. But that task is much harder now in a post-fall world. It is like shepherding the wind. As we've noted, that's pretty much impossible. And so, here is the point of the chiastic structure in verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Man and his finite nature cannot control nature. Man cannot straighten what is bent. You are not in control. You are not in charge. This is Solomon's primary point. To illustrate what Solomon means here, have you ever tried to straighten out a piece of bent steel? Without melting it back down, it's impossible to get back to its original shape, depending on how bent out of shape it is. Now, we once had an old horse-drawn plow that you can't get parts for anymore. And it had steel wheels. And one day, a big horse sat on one of the big wheels. And the wheel was bent into a completely unusable mess. And we used heat to straighten it back out, and we even took it to a professional steel worker, but it was never the same again. No amount of work on our part could make it straight. And the plow always had a bit of an uneven roll from then on. It was a bit of a pain. And there was sorrow in its use because we had really loved that old plow. Now this is, of course, a metaphor for the life that Adam's children lead. Life can be crooked, and man cannot make it straight. Man has no control over this. There is no amount of power or control that you can exercise to straighten things out. See, that is the realm of God. That's not your realm. What is lacking cannot be counted. No matter how many times you may recount, you cannot will an uneven reckoning to be even. Life often has a deficit that cannot be balanced. And so man lives with this thorn in his side and this dust in his eyes. This vexation of life, the toil, the weariness, and the unhappy and burdensome task of taming that which is untamable has been given to man, and it goes on and on. And because you cannot straighten it and you cannot balance the accounting, this should cause you to look outside yourself for the answers. You should not rely upon your own understanding. You have no power here. Your finite life here on earth will end in short order. And your vaporous lives are not the end you're looking for. And so in verse 16, Solomon now begins his traversal back through the other side of this chiastic structure, reiterating and echoing B and A, verses 16 and 17. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but shepherding the wind. And so Solomon's heart has now acquired the wisdom that he sought after. And we saw 2 months ago that he was indeed the wisest man that ever lived. There were none like him before him, and there will be none to come after him in such wisdom. So this is not an insubstantial boasting by Solomon, nor is it some sort of prideful arrogance. He has experienced much in life, and God has given him more wisdom than any other man before him or after him, so he knows what he's talking about. And so he now imparts this matter to those he shepherds. He has seen both extremes, wisdom on the one side and madness and folly on the other. And we have seen the famed wisdom that God gave to him illustrated at various times in the scriptures, such as the time when he feigned to divide a child in half to determine who the true mother of the child was. You see, Solomon was so wise that he gave us many wise proverbs. And God tasked him with building the temple, which required great skill and wisdom and diplomacy to gather the best materials from all over the earth to orchestrate the labor. And Solomon also knew folly. His foreign wives led him into idolatry and false worship. And we don't know exactly when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, but it's possible it was after that folly. But even if not, Solomon surely would have known the story of his brother Absalom's folly and death, and then the folly of others attempting to thwart him as he established his kingdom. You see, Solomon knows both sides of the story, wisdom and folly. And so what is the judgment he renders, having understood both extremes? Once again, it is shepherding the wind. It is vapor. It is vapor shepherding vapor. And the end of our section of Ecclesiastes this morning is this, verse 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Wisdom and knowledge only increase the pain and sorrow. Of course, that is not to say that wisdom and knowledge are not to be sought after. Otherwise, why would Solomon even be writing this to his flock and to you? But there is sorrow in finding that our path and the life that we live are corrupted, crooked, and lacking. What you seek after, the fulfillment you need, is full of pain and sorrow. If you are seeking the fullness of life among the vapor, you will not find it. And as your wisdom increases, your vexation also increases. You see what is right and good, and that you do not yet have it. And you are vexed. You yearn for something more. As your knowledge of this increases, so does your sorrow. And so again, this should turn your heart outward. You should look to something other than your own vaporous efforts to find fulfillment. Your burden is heavy. Your vexation is great. Your cup of sorrow is full to running over. What are you to do? Well, once again, due to our own limitations and the constraints of time, you might find yourself discouraged at where we're leaving off with Solomon's evaluation of life. Vexation and sorrow? A life bent and crooked and unable to measure up? Well, Solomon does say that sorrow comes with this understanding, but in some way that is the point. As you look at Solomon's whole argument throughout the book, you do need to consider the vaporous and crooked nature of the life that you lead. You need to understand what it means to be children of Adam, what it means to be of the earth like Adam, formed from the earth. And as you realize that your life is misty and vaporous and that you have no control over your life in the same way that you cannot shepherd the wind, that you cannot unbend the crooked path that you walk, you should be turned in the direction of Jesus. He is the greater Solomon, and he is there to bear your burdens. In some earthly sense, you are children of Adam, just as Solomon says. And so you inherit the life of sin and sorrow and misery that he has passed down to you. And the burden you bear is unhappy. It's an unhappy business. It's a burdensome and weary task. But this is God's design, and it is a mercy to you to push you to him. You cannot face these challenges alone. You cannot make your crooked path straight, nor can you balance your own account. But thanks be to God, you have changed your allegiance. Your vaporous life has been purchased by the last Adam, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he did what Adam and you could not do. He bore the heavy burden, the unhappy and vaporous life. And he bore that burden to the cross and rose victorious, so that when your vaporous life comes quickly to an end, you rest in him, and that therefore you rise in him. Now remember what Jesus says to you who are burdened. Remember his promise to you whose toil seems more than you can bear. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is true wisdom. You are to recognize and internalize in your heart the nature of the life that you lead. And then you are to take that burden of unhappiness to Him who gives you rest. Now, linking back up with Solomon's father, David, in Psalm 39, he continues in verse 7, "And now, O Yahweh, for what do I wait? My hope is in You. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is You who have done it. Remove Your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of Your hand. When You discipline a man with rebukes for sin, You consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and give ear to my cry. Hold not Your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with You, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." You see, David knows the burden God has laid upon man, the unhappy business. And he also knows who to turn to. "Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and give ear to my cry." David models for you the way you are to bear these burdens to Jesus. When wisdom leads you to sorrow and vexation, when this bent life is more than you can bear, bring it to the Lord. He will hear your prayer. You are vapor, but He knows this. In fact, as you, vapor and mist, try to shepherd the wind, remember that Jesus has sent to you the Holy Spirit. And remember what Jesus told Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit. He said to Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You cannot shepherd the wind, but God, the Holy Spirit, can. You are born of the Spirit. You are wind, and the Spirit blows you where He wills. He shepherds you and all of your life where He wills. Now, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit wind, you have no control over your life, and you blow about listlessly and without direction. You try to shepherd the wind that is your life, and instead you are the one blown around. Now, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you still don't have control of your life, but He does. His will dominates your life, and that is a comfort to you, because we know the Lord who rides the wings of the wind, even as we read in Psalm 18 and Psalm 104. And so, having purchased you with Jesus' blood, He now redeems you, shepherding your wispy, windy, vaporous life. And He is even now bringing order to your chaos. He makes it possible for you to fulfill the charge that He has given to you to take dominion. Shepherding the wind is no longer a futile effort. And so when you are feeling the frustration of the blowing wind and feeling quite out of control, it is probably a sign that you are not resting and trusting in Him who sits enthroned amidst the cloud of smoke. You are not trusting in the One who does control the wind, the One who can make straight what is crooked, and who can add to your account in full measure that which has been lost. So cast your cares upon Jesus, the great shepherd king, the greater Solomon, and He will make your burdens light. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we commit our lives to You. We cast our burdens upon Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has borne the curse which we could not bear. He has done that which Adam could not and did not do. And we pray now that You would fill our misty, vaporous lives with the wind of the Holy Spirit, that You may blow us where You will. And we pray now that our lives would reflect this reality this week and so be ordered by You that the mission You have given to us will be accomplished, that we may take dominion in the outposts you have given to us. We pray all this in the name of our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.